There's nothing wrong with Christians saying no, providing you're saying no for the right reasons. And why I want to share this with you is that it cost me a breakdown in 1976 when I was crusading, for the simple reason is I could never say no. And through that breakdown, I learned that it was healthy to say no, but no for the right reasons. So often Christians feel, when they're approached about a position in the church, that because nobody else is doing it, that they feel guilty that they should do it. They don't feel guilty about it because we'll just eliminate whatever it is until such time as the personnel is available. We're putting the ladies' fellowship into recess for that very reason. Doesn't really matter, not a drama. Next year, there'll be ladies who will run the ladies' fellowship. I also want to say this, don't give up serving the Lord in the local church, but pray about things that are before you. Just have a look how God is speaking through all of these messages to you, individually and collectively, and what God is saying to you. Now tonight, we're going to talk about a deacon, Stephen. Now in Acts chapter 6, 5 through to 15 there, we see something of those that were elected. And incidentally, you'll see there in verse 5, Nicholas, the man who led the Nicolaitan heresy, notice that he was a proselyte. In 6 there, you see that Stephen was elected, but not long after his election, he was taken prisoner. And then you get over to Acts chapter 7, and you see there that he knew the word of God very well in what's classified as Stephen's speech. And we're going to have a look at some of that tonight and take from this scripture some applications. Well, the first requirement that God had for a deacon or for any Christian worker is that they be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom and faith and power. It takes us a while as Christians to understand what the fullness of the Holy Spirit is. It takes us a while to understand what the wisdom of God is. But it shouldn't take us long to exercise faith, because we have the power to exercise faith in the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. All of this that God offers is available to every Christian. The Bible says, if you seek wisdom, ask God, and do it by faith. Somebody once said to me, can you feel the Holy Spirit being poured into you like water being poured into a jug? And I said, I don't think so. Well, I've never experienced that, but I ask every day to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. All I feel is just His warm, lovely presence inside of me. Well, as we look at this great saint of God, we learn some very valuable lessons. This man apparently shone for the Lord. We can shine for the Lord. It doesn't mean that you have to run around with a glow or be bubbly. You know what happens to most bubbles? They burst. But you can shine for the Lord. Now, it may not be sometimes an external facade that shines, because some people don't have an external facade. Have I ever told you about a dear lady called Rhoda Prosser? My first trip to Western Australia for Crusades was an unforgettable experience because I was only there about 3 weeks and this woman sent for me. I went to see her, didn't know who she was, and I didn't know much about the place I was going to where she was. But when I got there, it was a convalescent hospital, and they took me in to meet this saint of God. She'd been on her back for 18 years. And this woman absolutely shone for the Lord. She knew all about me. She knew the day I got converted, the night I got converted, and she had prayed for me since my conversion. And whilst I was there with her, she said, I want to pray for you now. And I don't think I could describe for you the prayer, but all I know is this, that I just wept and wept. Now, some people shine external, and others don't, but they shine in other ways. They shine in their love and in their character and in their understanding. There are many ways in which we can shine for the Lord. Because I think one of the pseudo-guilts that is often transmitted or transferred in Christian circles is because somebody has a beautiful, shiny facade, everybody feels they should be like them. You don't want to worry about your facade, your external. You want to worry about your internal. That's all that really matters. If it's shining for the Lord, that's all you really want to worry about. I've got a terrible facade. Now, I know it. I've got a face that just betrays me, because I've got a deformed left eye that I'm nearly blind in, mastoids in the left ear that left me hard of hearing. But it's how we are in here that counts. I believe one of the greatest services for God is the one in which every believer can shine in their own right for Christ. In their own right. Not as anybody else. Let me say to you tonight, you can never be Ron Baker. My daughter's here, and she will say thank God for that. But you can't. You can't be me. And I can't be you. And I can't be Billy Graham or C.H. Spurgeon. Neither can any other preacher. But you must be yourself. And you must shine in your own right for Christ. Now, wouldn't that bring revival if everyone did that? Well, now, when I go back to the Old Testament, I see that Moses knew something of a shining face. You'll find that in Exodus 34. We also are told in Matthew 17:2 that our Lord also shone. But he only really ever shone on one occasion, and that was on Mount Transfiguration. Normally, from what I can understand of the Bible, the facade of our Lord Jesus Christ fitted that of Isaiah 53. Now, what does Isaiah 53 say of him? He had no form or comeliness that we should desire. Well, let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, because here are some great words of encouragement for you tonight. But we all, he's talking about Christians here, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you know, last Sunday I started you off on the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. We're going to go deeper this week, and we're going to just touch briefly the image of the invisible God. We're going to go back into Genesis and have a look at God creating man in his own image and likeness. And when we come to a great understanding of all of this great teaching about the conceiving and the incarnation and the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being conceived in our rebirth, verses like 2 Corinthians 3:18 are just going to jump out and leap at you. Because you're going to be changed into the same image, glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're all going to shine with the same facade of shining in heaven. That'll be because of the resurrected body. The next thing I see about Stephen was that he was mighty in the Scriptures. I think it's always good for Spirit-filled workers, for the Lord in his church, to be always mighty in the Scriptures. Now, I don't mean that you have to be able to write Greek on the board or Hebrew. And those of us that have been to seminary and we've been taught, it doesn't say that we're brilliant scholars in Hebrew and Greek always. If I wanted to be a brilliant scholar in Hebrew and Greek, I would have been a linguist. I probably would have gone with Wycliffe and become a translator of the Scriptures. But we're trained in the sufficiency of the language to be pastors and evangelists and teachers of the Word of God. Now, you may not ever get the opportunity to be trained in the languages of the Bible, but that's not what I'm talking about. I have met some very godly people down through the ages of time who are mighty in the Scriptures. They know their Bible, and they know what the Word of God teaches. And Stephen was one of those men. He undoubtedly had studied and studied the Bible. He knew his Bible well. His Bible, of course, was the Old Testament. And when he became a Christian, he was able to apply through his Christian experience the Scriptures that he knew. And I think that's one of the keys. It's not having a great intellectual knowledge of Scripture, but it's being mighty in the Scripture to the point that you can apply the Scripture. I remember one night, and I think I've told you this story, about a very successful businessman who came to see me in Bondi Junction when we were there. And his heart was breaking because he had a one and only son that had left home, got very mixed up in the drug scene, and he really didn't know where this boy was. And I remember this man pouring his heart out and revealing the brokenness of a father. And I just sat there very quietly with him, and I said, "What you're telling me reminds me of someone else I know. You know, I know a story about a young man that wanted to leave home, and he went and got that what was rightfully his, and then he cleared out." And I said, "You know, as the months went by, I said he got involved in the things that he shouldn't get involved in. But I said, you know, each day, I said, the father just longed and waited for that boy to return. I said, are you longing for your boy to come home?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Every day I can't get him out of my mind." He said, "I'd give anything." I said, "Do you really love your boy?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Would you welcome him back with open arms if he came home tonight?" He said, "Yeah." Well, I said, "That's just what that father did with this other wayward boy." Now, what was I doing? I was communicating to him the story of the prodigal son. Had I told him that it was the prodigal son, he wouldn't have listened to me. And sometimes it pays to be mighty in the Scriptures so that you can apply the Scripture. Because if you're applying the scripture with a pure motive, God the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Then in chapter 7, we see Stephen giving a complete survey of Jewish history. My own personal view of Stephen is that he was a historian. I look at chapter 7 of Acts very closely. I see those qualities that are in most historians come to the fore in Stephen. Now turn with me now across to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. When I concluded as a bus driver in Sydney, my bus driving mates got my wife on side and told her that I was to have a special night set apart. We were going out to dinner, four of us, and we finished up back at this big bus depot that had a big auditorium that seated 600 people, to which I walked into that night, and there was a dinner in my honour, and they gave me probably in those days $2,000 worth of books. And when I left on the stage to receive the books, which I knew nothing about, they handed me that beautiful plaque, which I still have. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, signed by bus drivers and bus conductresses that I'd known for many, many years. That was another night I cried. But you know, I want to encourage you to take 2 Timothy 2:15 to your heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you can all do that day by day in your devotional readings. To be filled with the word of God is the way to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the word of God. I'm saying that to you because I have met so many people who used to run up to me in evangelistic ministry and say, "Brother, I'm filled with the Spirit." And I'd say to them, "Great, but are you filled with the Word? How much of the Bible do you know?" And you'll have your opportunities as Christians to see that there are many who are neither filled with the Spirit nor filled with the Word. I remember at Kobar a woman haranguing me after I'd preached one Sunday morning. I'd preached about Abraham leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. And she came out of that church and she was a holy roller. She was filled with the Spirit, but she knew nothing of the Word. Well, she harangued me for 20 minutes. She never drew breath. And she told me, in no uncertain terms, that I'd misled the congregation, that God had called Abraham out of Haran. And when she'd finished, I said, "Dear lady, have you got a Bible?" I said, "You open your Bible to Acts chapter 7, back to Nehemiah." In a few other passages of Scripture, I said, "God led Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees." And when she looked at Acts and she saw it for the first time, she said, "I never knew that was there." I said, "No, because you don't know the Word." And I said, "Next time you want to harangue a preacher," I said, "don't pick me." And you'll constantly find these kind of people. But I want to encourage you tonight to be like Stephen, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Word of God, the written Word and the living Word, the Logos. Because Ephesians 5:18 says of the Christian that it is the privilege of every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we should remember, too, that there are different capacities for the reception of the Holy Spirit. I want to be loving and kind with you and tell you now, I'm going to boot out of this church congregation this pseudo-guilt, because nothing destroys a local assembly worse, quicker rather. The person who becomes a babe in Christ will be truly filled as a mature believer. There's no question about that. They both are filled. But the capacity of the mature believer is infinitely greater than that of the babe in Christ, isn't it? You think of a little baby. The intake of that little baby as regard to food is very, very small, isn't it? But that baby can intake that small amount of food and be completely filled. Whereas I and you and others would have to sit down to a larger meal to be filled. And so often, many people are driven away from the things of Christ because of this misunderstanding regarding the capacity to be filled with the Spirit. Now, of course, the only way to maturity is to feed upon the Word of God, and then the capacity becomes greater, doesn't it? I remember when I was an alcoholic, practicing alcoholic, to give you an illustration. I could start off with 2 schooners, and that's all I could drink. But it wasn't long before I could drink 4. It wasn't long before I could drink 8. And it wasn't long before I was under the table. If you want to stretch your stomach, you keep eating and eating, and the capacity for food will become greater. And it's like that in the spiritual realm if you feed on the Word of God. the capacity for the Holy Spirit will become greater. Come across with me now to Colossians 3:16. Now, Colossians 3:16 has this to say to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. From the Apostle Paul. Now, let us look at another great aspect of this man. Faithfulness to God and persecution are sometimes inseparably linked together. Now, let's have a look at Acts chapter 7 and verses 54, 58, and 59, which says this to us, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were going to kill Stephen at the point. 58 says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord, and he, that is Stephen, did, and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is another area where I want to encourage you as a Christian to look at your relationship with God and your relationship in the body. Sometimes you will go through deeper persecutions, whatever they may be, than somebody else. You might have more heartache than somebody else. Now, we've all had heartache, and I know some of you go through some deep hurts and deep heartaches, and whilst I don't emotionally break down and cry with you sometimes, I will. I mean, I cry for you in a different way. I cry for you in prayer, because I feel your hurt. I feel your persecution. I've been there, I know. I mean, I walk into a classroom of little kids and see kids that are belted from pillar to post, and immediately I think of my own background and my childhood. But you know, one of the greatest tragedies in Christendom, and I found this out when I was evangelizing, and I saw it so often, that someone would get up and give a glowing testimony of how they were persecuted for Christ. And then a lot of other Christians suffered pseudo-guilt because they weren't really going through any persecution at all. But you know, we all go through our trials and persecutions, whatever they may be. And let me assure you, you'll go through a lot more yet. Some of you are rearing children. You're going to have some heartache. But remember this, God will be with you. Now, I'm sure in my own thinking that Stephen knew the Christian pathway would not be easy. Now, many of passages of Scripture, of course, reveal this truth. You know what our Lord said in Matthew 5? Have a look at what he said in Matthew 5, 10 and 12. There are some very, very solemn words for us here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And there are many other passages like John 16:33, Acts 5:41. Now, the most important thing I want to encourage you tonight in regard to Stephen is to be in God's will and be submissive to God whatever the outcome. Now, that's the key, isn't it? Now, what am I saying to you in love? If God wants you on the mission field, what are you doing here? Because if that's God's will for your life, whatever it is, you should be submissive to him, whatever the outcome. And if we always remember that, we're going to survive, no matter what. Then the other thing I want to encourage you tonight about is that true faith always endures in trials through seeing him who is invisible. In the Old Testament, Moses, by faith, did just that, as Hebrews 11:27 reveals. And Stephen does the same thing here in Acts 7, in verses 55, 56, and 59. Let's have a look at them. But he, this is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of the Lord, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Then he says, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, beloved, remember these verses with all of this great teaching that you're going to learn on the life of Christ. Stephen saw the humanity of Christ, the Son of Man. Then 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I think it's lovely that the Lord Jesus stood up to receive him. Again in Acts chapter 16, verses 22-25, we all know that story of Paul and Silas, who were in jail after being persecuted. Remember that they were able to pray and sing praises to God because they were aware of the one who is invisible. The other thing that Stephen teaches us is that a Christian is one who is Christ-like. It has been said so many times, being a Christian is not only a matter of profession, that is, of what we say, but a possession, and that means of what we are. A Christian is one who possesses Christ, and to possess Christ is to become like Christ. Here again, I want to remove the pseudo-guilt out of the local assembly. I've seen some beautiful paintings of Christ kneeling in the garden. I've seen some beautiful paintings of Christ on the cross, beautiful from the artist's point of view. But that's only an artist's impression. And then a lot of people try to model themselves on an artist's impression of Christ. And sometimes people will let their hair grow long, and they'll do various things, and they'll go on special diets so that they look angelic. They'll try and get this facade of holiness, this pious look, and at the same time know nothing about Christ-likeness. What does Galatians 2:20 say? We all know it so well. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The point that I want to make is that Stephen was like Christ. And in his death, Stephen called upon God. As he did, he committed his spirit to God. Stephen also prayed for his enemies, so did our Lord. It's been said in the history books of the church that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. That's true, but let's remember this, that whatever we're going through, somebody is watching us. Big Brother's watching. You don't know who Big Brother is half the time. And I'm not talking about the Big Brother of the New Age movement. Now, in Acts 7:58, we are told that one of those who watched the stoning of Stephen and listened to his testimony was Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. Acts 22, verse 20, it says, And the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed. I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. There's Paul's own words. And, of course, we all know what happened to Paul, don't we? He got deeply convicted about Stephen and what was happening to Stephen, and he became Paul, converted on the Damascus Road. The question is always a hypothetical one, but I think it's a valid one. When did God begin to work in the heart of Paul regarding his Christianity? I would say here, the stoning of Stephen. What happened on the Damascus Road was the outcome of this. In Acts 11:19, how the Spirit of God works through martyrdom. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Well, it set them on fire with the gospel, didn't it? You see, the Christians were scattered and the gospel was spread. But in Philippians 1:12, Paul reminds us, when he was in chains, he said that because of it, the gospel is being advanced. We're going to pray in a moment, but I think the greatest lesson that we can learn tonight, Stephen was Stephen for the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't he?